So the most important person in the history of the world is Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we were able to divide his public life into three activities, which were, I don't know, speak at the same time, no? Preaching, then miracles, and then exorcisms, right? Preaching. Emily, can you mention a word of Jesus in his preaching? If everyone asks you that, you can just say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's kind of safe, huh? So the Sermon on the Mount, anything he said there. Blessed are the poor, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Okay, let's go to something a little bit easier now. Okay, miracles. Miracles over nature and miracles over human bodies. So miracles over nature. Frieda, a word of wisdom. Forgot, okay. Did he walk on water? Did he calm the storm? Did he turn water into wine? Did he multiply the loaves? Those are miracles of our nature. Now for human bodies, I think that's kind of a piece of cake, no? He cured the blind, gave the deaf hearing. He gave the mute speech. He made paralytics walk. And what would be considered his greatest miracle aside from his resurrection? Janelle, you're a walking biblical dictionary. Can you give us a word of wisdom? No? No? Good. Very good. Lazarus was in the tomb for how long? 4 days. No? That was a great miracle. Did he raise anyone else from the dead? Yes.
The daughter of Jairus.
Jairus, yeah. How old was... So, anyone else? This is a cool miracle.
The widow's son, who her husband had previously died.
Right. The widow of Nain, yeah. So there was a funeral procession, and the widow was there weeping, and Jesus stopped the funeral procession, and he told the man that was dead to get up. Can you imagine that? You're in a coffin there and the guy's dead and someone says, get up, and the dead guy gets out of the coffin and he starts to walk. That'd probably make the front page of the LA Times the following day, don't you think? Or at least the Hawaiian Gardens Herald, right? You know, do you know why Jesus did miracles? Yeah, he said, if you don't believe my words, at least believe my actions. Because even though he preached so eloquently, still were some people that were very cynical, very skeptical. And he said, well, if you don't believe my words, at least believe my actions. It's only God can do miracles. You know, sometimes saints, maybe you saw the movie of Padre Pio? A lot of miracles, right? But they always attribute those miracles to God. So we went through that a couple weeks ago, and before that we went through the private life of our Lord and the joyful mysteries. 2 weeks ago, if your memory extends that long, before Thanksgiving, we were trying to give certain names for Jesus. And I gave you a parallel example, and it could be this. Janelle is daughter and sister and granddaughter and cousin, right? And niece and student and teenager. We hit the nail on the head. So I mentioned it's seven different things of that same noble individual that I have on my left. But seven different qualities or characteristics that differentiates her. So we've been trying to do that with Jesus. There's a lot of names for Jesus. Emma, what's your favorite? Don't have one? Son of God, that's a great one. Frida, do you have one?
Mm-hmm. Best friend.
Best friend. Does she have one?
Probably Son of God.
Son of God too. Emily? Bread of Life?
Monica?
Emmanuel. How about this side of the peanut gallery? I don't know if this is a peanut gallery or not. Yes?
Son of Mary.
Son of Mary, no? Gabriel?
Redeemer.
Redeemer?
Savior.
They're all great titles. Probably if you're praying now, that one seems to touch you more than another. One I've really liked for many years, Emily, is Good Shepherd. I really like that Good Shepherd. Because in a certain sense, we're all called to be good shepherds. Do you have younger siblings? You certainly do. There are four, right? You're the oldest. Your mom just had another little one, right? You got Colby is the last one, right? Where's Matt? Didn't come today. Tell him we miss him, okay? Mm-hmm. Are you older than Matt? Mm-hmm. Lauren, do you have a younger brother?
No.
You've got older sisters, right? I think your older sisters, I knew them before you were born, no? Mm-hmm. Most of us have siblings. And if we have siblings, in a certain sense, we're called to be a good shepherd, especially if we're older. Right, Lauren? Maybe you don't like that, but it's true, right? And that little guy, Colby's got a lot of energy, right? Yeah. You can tell, he looks like he's just filled with energy whenever you see him, right? He's like electric, huh? Well, we're called to, how about those little ones at home? A lot of energy? Have to be a good shepherd to them. How about Carolina? Does she have a lot of energy?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes. Muy apagada.
Well, I teach her how to pray, so.
That's good.
We pray every night.
Well, that you're being a good shepherd to her. That's good. You got younger ones, right? Whether we like it or not, you know, our younger brothers and sisters, they look up to us. Sometimes they bug you. You know why they bug you? Because they want your attention. They bug you because they want your attention. They want you to, you know, give them time. So you give them time. That's a manifestation that you really care for them. If you try to connect that with your love for God, it's even better. Right? Yeah. So, as we go through these names, see which of these names really seems to captivate you most. What's your favorite name? Don't have one?
Healer.
Oh, great. Healer, that's great. In a certain sense, we're all wounded. Do you believe that we're wounded? We're wounded because of original sin. We're wounded because of personal sin. We're wounded because of maybe venial sin. We're wounded. But someone can heal us. Who can heal us?
Jesus.
Okay, right, but it's really Jesus that heals us, right? Yeah, I think one of Emily's favorite poems is Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. One of your favorites. No? You know, in a certain sense, all of us are Humpty Dumpty. We've had a great fall. That's called original sin. But the good news is the king's man can put us back together again. That king's man is Jesus Christ. He's the healer, right? So we have one upmanship from Humpty Dumpty, huh? We don't have to be broken, but we can be healed if we let Jesus heal us, right? Okay, so let's go to this review. Okay, what does Christ mean? It means the anointed one. How about Emmanuel? That was your favorite, right? What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, that's what it means. How about Jesus? John, what does Jesus mean? Good, Savior. How about, so we mentioned Good Shepherd. Where do we find the Good Shepherd image in the Old Testament? What psalm? They're feigning ignorance. I think you know. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Bread of life. Bread of life, what does that mean, Frida? Yes, the bread of life, he's the Holy Eucharist, he's Holy Communion, right? Is it important to receive Holy Communion?
Yes.
It's a matter of life and death, isn't it? Jesus says, whoever does not eat my body and drink my blood will not have everlasting life. So if we want to live spiritually, we have to nourish ourselves on the bread of life. But you know, about 100 years ago, they received communion about twice a year. Did you know that? And St. Pope Pius X came around about 120 years ago, and he allowed children to receive communion. And then what happened was they started to receive communion more frequently. So it wasn't just Easter and Christmas, but every week. And now it's every day. You can even receive communion even twice a day if you go to two different masses. No? The danger in this is that you can take the Lord for granted. Why do people prefer having a diamond over granite? Because granite is pretty common. Diamond is more precious. So the Eucharist is kind of like a diamond. It's a precious gift of God. And if we recognize how precious it is, we're not going to be taking it for granted. You know what it means to take for granted? What do you mean to take something for granted?
So, like, misuse it?
No, it's like this. I'll give you an example. Like you come in the door, and I don't even greet you. I just ignore you. Or like, husband comes in from working hard all day, and the wife doesn't even greet him. It's taken for granted. Pretty common today, and very painful. So we can sometimes do that with Jesus Christ, not to really appreciate Jesus, because he's in our church. He's so available. You know, five daily masses. I think I told you before, an 86-year-old woman driving 30 miles in 10 degrees below zero to go to daily Mass, and that's my mother, no? They're in New Hampshire, no? None of you are 86. You might feel like it at times, but you're not 86, I don't think, are you? You think it's cold out there, 10 degrees below zero? Your spit turns into an ice cube. It's cold. So, let's get to know other names. What do you think? So, we're going to move on to lesson 8. Number 8 is best friend. Can you give me a summary of what you have in John chapter 13? I didn't think so, so I'll give it to you. Okay? John chapter 13, Jesus is at the Last Supper. Among the many beautiful gestures that Jesus performs at Last Supper is something that we don't understand in the Asian, Latino, and American culture. And what happened was that Jesus was there, and he took their sandals off, and he got down on his knees. He girded himself with a towel, and he got a basin of water, and he started to pour water on the feet of these men. Has anyone ever done that to you? It's not in the Filipino culture, certainly not in the American culture. I don't know if it was in the Latino culture. But it was in the culture of Jesus. You know the most extended social class back in the time of Jesus? The most extended social class here is called the middle class. Middle class American. I was talking to the guy that's going to give the talk tomorrow. In Mexico, basically, it's poverty. Most people are poor there. Poor, and 60% are uneducated. No? By the time of Jesus, the most extended social class was that of the slave class. Did you know that? Slaves. So those people who had money would have a slave or two. They'd have a slave or two. So if they had a guest knocking at the door, the slave would open up, and then what he would do, he would take the sandals off, and he would actually wash the feet of that guest. That was common courtesy. That's called hospitality. And if we're not done, that was a sign of lack of hospitality. You're kind of a rude person, a rude dude, if you're not going to wash the feet of the guests. So it was the work of a slave. So who washes the feet of the apostles? It's Jesus. Jesus is God. He's lowering himself to the level of being a slave. And he's washing the feet of these apostles. Now that is a symbolic gesture. To be able to understand the sacraments, understand a lot of the Bible, you have to understand what a symbol is. Now I'll give you a very simple symbol. If I send my hand like this, and he grabs my hand, that's a symbol. It's a physical gesture, but it's a sign of friendship. Right? Like if you pull it back, that would be, I don't want to be your friend, okay? But the fact that we shook hands, that's a symbol of friendship. When your father comes home from work and your mother gives him a kiss, that's a symbol of love. You know, your mom loves your dad. So we have what are called natural symbols. That we live in a world of symbols. If you raise up the flag for Memorial Day, what is that? It's a virtue of patriotism, which is a love for the country. Nothing wrong with that. We've got to be patriotic, right? Not fanatics, but we've got to be patriotic. No? Now washing the feet, there's three hidden ideas in that. One is Jesus' great humility. You ever hear the word humility? The opposite of humility is pride. And God doesn't like pride at all. God actually rejects the proud. God loves the humble. And the only time we have Jesus describing his heart, he says, Come to me, all of you are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's how Jesus, the only time Jesus describes his heart, meek and humble. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, if you want to look at it in your Bible, okay? Meek and humble of heart. It also is symbolic of service. Jesus says, you call me master, and rightfully so. I am your master. What I have done, you're also called to do. The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life in ransom for many. Service. And also, washing the feet. Do you think the feet of those apostles smelled like Chanel No. 5? They had a great smell. Stunk high heaven. You know? They were fishermen. Would you girls go to the store and buy fish perfume and put on? You'd never get a boyfriend, huh? not that you should, you're too young anyway, no? Well, one day you want to get a boyfriend, don't buy fish perfume. That's going to make them take for the hills, huh? So that was a lousy smell. I bet Peter was a fisherman. Andrew was a fisherman. James was a fisherman. John was a fisherman. You know that bad smell is symbolic of sin. The bad odor of sin. So Jesus came to purify us of our sins. So when Jesus washes the feet, if you understand symbolism, there you have three ideas behind the physical gesture. Got it? So that's what happened. That's what you find in John chapter 13. The Last Supper and Jesus washing the feet of the apostles. And we're called to wash the feet, if not physically, at least metaphorically or symbolically. Amen? Okay. Best friend. So it said at the Last Supper with the apostles, he called them his friends. Do all of you have friends? You all have friends? How would you define a friend? I think I have a different definition than you guys. Having been an English major, I like to define the terminology before we start to talk about it. A lot of teenagers say a friend is someone that's always faithful to the other one. Cholos are too. You know what a cholo is? They're faithful. They're faithful when they steal and they get into trouble. They're faithful getting the gun ready to shoot the other gang member that's going after him. Okay, but you know, you could say that with a friend that goes to a party and you're smoking marijuana together. See what I'm saying? Yeah, what you're saying, I'm not saying it's totally off the mark, but I want to kind of elevate your concept of friend, because especially for teenagers, friends are really important. When I was your age, for me, after school, I loved to be with my friends. I always had about three really, really good friends. But I didn't like to go to school that much. I was a pretty good student, but I didn't like to go to school. I loved to be with my friends after school.
A friend is the person who sacrificed for you. Jesus did for us.
Okay. Could a friend sacrifice for you to get you into a movie theater without you paying? I'm being tough on you, no? Your thoughts are good, but someone can make a sacrifice for you to get you into a place where you shouldn't be, right? Your friend could say, hey, let's go to Disney. Here's my friend Frida. You know, Frida, she's really not that old. Frida is really 9 years old. She looks a little bit old, but she's really 9 years old. So your friend is able to give you a child discount. Then he said, talk, Frida. And Frida said, my name is Frida. No, kind of with a falsetto voice, no? I'll give you, I think, what I really believe is a friend is a person that helps you to become a better friend of Jesus Christ. You like that? Now, very spiritual, but a friend is someone that helps you to become a better friend to Jesus Christ. Now, it's very elevated, easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. But if you have a friend, that friend should not be diminishing your friendship with Jesus, but it should be elevating it. So ask yourself, okay, are your friends helping you to get closer to God? And then you ask yourself maybe an even more painful question, are you helping them to get closer to God? Could be the other way around. Maybe a friend is really a good Catholic, prayerful, never says bad words, not a chismosa, doesn't tell lies, right? Okay. And you're a little bit shifty, a little bit chismosita, and you had a five-finger discount now and then at picking up the gum, no five-finger discount, you know what that is? It's going to the Cinco de Oro or something. Yeah. In other words, you're the one that's dragging that person down. So a real friend is going to help me to establish a deeper friendship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now I'm going to say something related to this that will probably shock most of you. But my best friend, most of my life, before I went off to college, university, I'm going to shock you. It's my brother. I think I've given you your first pre-heart attack, right? Huh? And I'll tell you how it happened. My parents had their first child 9 months and one day after they're married. And I'm an Irish twin. I was born 11 months afterward. So we're really close. And my parents prayed that we would not have sibling rivalry, but we would really get along well together. So every night, Mom and Dad would pray for each other and pray for the oldest son and the second son. Then I would pray for my older brother. He'd pray for me. And I'd pray for my mom. I'd pray for my mom and my dad and my older brother. And he'd pray for Mom and Dad and me. And Mom would pray for Dad and me and Mike. So there was like a triangle of grace in which we were all praying for each other. We got along well together. And we were always really the best friends. And we're different. He was proud of me for my achievements, and I was proud of him. Like when I was in middle school, I was probably, I'm not tooting my horn, but I was probably the best, probably one of the five best athletes in the middle school. I mean, I played baseball. I was just a very good athlete. My brother was an average athlete. So on one occasion, the gym teacher said, Mike's younger brother has the record in the 600. He did it 141 yesterday. And then we look at my brother, my younger brother. And when he was getting academic awards, and he's going to go off to Dartmouth and Columbia to be a back surgeon, hey, that guy's got brains. Praise the Lord. That guy, he got brains. Hey, Dartmouth summa cum laude. Hey, amen, huh? So what my parents tried to do was not to have us be rivals and jealous and speaking bad about each other, but if he's got something good, praise the Lord. And I think that's the way it should be done. Instead of always kind of looking at the negative of your little brother, think about something positive. So a real friend should be someone that helps us to become a good friend of Jesus Christ. Amen? The way it should be. And maybe this would be a miracle, but maybe one day you can say, my best friend is Matthew. My best friend is Daniel. My best friend, Max and Carolina. My best friend is Rachel. Oh, my best friend. I mean, it'd be very pleasing to God. But it's hard. And I think in the depths of your heart, you know that's really what God wants, even though you don't want to admit it. So I know you got ants in your pants as I say this. No, you feel uncomfortable. Yep, ants in your pants as I say it, right? You know, God wants it. Jesus said, love one another as I loved you. That's his last commandment, right? Love one another as I have loved you. That was his last commandment. You've broken out into cold sweat, huh? Okay, best friend. We all need to have friends, but we must pick really good ones. Jesus was, is, and always will be our best friend. A true friend really cares what is best for his friend. In a word, he loves his friend. And here we have your friend Thomas Aquinas. Hopefully he's your friend. St. Thomas Aquinas defines love as willing. Well, not bad what you said. He said willing the good of the other. I kind of like what you said. The best, that's even better than good. But hey, maybe you can, when you get to heaven, maybe tell Thomas Aquinas to correct that, okay? He's humble. He might even say, good idea. Willing the good of the other. Our greatest good is to get to Gabrielle, I thought you were going to say Las Vegas, no? No, no. You're right. Now get to heaven, okay? Greatest good is get to heaven. So if Jesus is your best friend in this life, then he will be your best friend in? But it begins with an H.
Heaven.
Yeah, heaven is eternal, that's true. In heaven. Learn to stop to talk to Jesus, your best friend, often as you feel inspired. I'm listening to a CD on the life of Teresa of Avila. Fascinating. She's always talking about prayer, and she says, talk to Jesus whenever you want. You're walking, talk to him. I'm going to say formal prayers, but talk to him in your own words. You should get in the habit of doing that. You know, you're walking from here to there. You got 3 minutes. You're by yourself. Talk to him. You can talk to God whenever you want. God always exists. As the poet says, in him we live and move and have our being, right? He always exists. You can talk to God whenever you want. You don't have to, you know, speak Shakespearean English so that he understands. You speak a very simple words. You know, Jesus, I love you is one of the best things you can say. Thank you, too. Okay, so we move from best friend to our healer and divine physician. I like Proverbs. One of my favorite Spanish proverbs is, some of you speak a little bit of Spanish. No hay peor ciego que aquel que no quiere ver. No hay peor sordo que aquel que no quiere oír. Forgot your Spanish, huh? Understand? No hay peor ciego que aquel que no quiere ver. No hay peor sordo que aquel que no quiere oír. Translation?
There's no worse blind man than he who does not want to see. There's no worse deaf man than he who does not want to see.
Excellent. Perfect translation. You know what I often see with alcoholics? Alcoholics, they drink and drink and drink. I don't have any problems with them. I can stop whenever I want. In 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20, I can stop whenever I want. And they never give it up till they drop dead at 49 with their liver and their intestines blown apart. They're lying to themselves. It's called rationalization. So as Catholics, we have to recognize that we're sick. We're spiritually sick. Now the Catholic that scares me most, or the person that scares me most is, no, I don't have any sins. I don't have any sins. Are you calling me a sinner? How dare you? How dare you? You insulted me. You're calling me a sinner? I'm not one of those despicable creatures. Are you kidding? No. No, there are people that are like that, though. I'll pull people aside. Hey, you got to go to confession. No, no, we say nada. I haven't done anything, no. And that's the person that scares me most. So why did Jesus come? He came as Savior to save us from sin. No? That person says, no, I don't have any sins. He's blind. He's blind to the reality that he is a sinner. You've heard of King David. He commits adultery and murder. Psalm 51. I sin. My sin is always before my eyes. I've sinned. No, it's the fault of Bathsheba. Why was she taking the bath outside? Oh, no. No, he didn't blame her. He blamed himself. After the prophet Nathan came. We can lie to ourselves. We play mind games. Everyone else is doing it. Easy to lie to ourselves. Okay, so another wonderful title that we can give Jesus is the title of the divine physician. What does this mean? Very simply, we all get sick in body as well as in soul. I like this definition. Soul sickness, we call that sin. I like that definition. I happen to coin it myself. So soul sickness, we call that sin. Good news, there is a doctor in the house. And that doctor is Jesus, who came to heal the wounded and the brokenhearted. The broken humanity, we are all part of it. Jesus heals both, you got it, the soul and the body. Okay, let's say it. We should often pray it. Jesus, say it again. Once again. It sounded pretty anemic to me. Do you remember that passage when Jesus was in Capernaum, in the little house of Peter, and he's surrounded by a lot of people, and this guy comes, they got these guys carrying a stretcher. Remember that passage? Carrying this paralytic and a stretcher. Remember that passage? And what happened? No, don't remember. They get to the door, and it's so crowded that they can't get in the door. What happened? Yeah, so they have to climb up on the roof, and they have to kind of break through this thatch roof, and then they lower the guy down. And what happens? It's a great passage. Remember?
One of the teachers that teach kids and everything said that, how can this man heal?
No, but you skipped. What did Jesus do? Okay, well, you're saying something, but first of all, Jesus said, hey, son, your sins are forgiven you. Then they start to criticize him and says, who can forgive sins except God alone? So Jesus was reading their thoughts, and he says, to prove to you that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he turns to the guy and says, get up, take your mat, and go home. So this paralyzed guy, he gets off the mat, picks up his mat, goes right out the door. You guys are blown away. They never saw anything like that before. But what did Jesus heal first? His body or his soul?
Soul.
Right. First he healed his soul of his sin, then he healed his body. So our body's important, but even important, more important is our soul. So Jesus healed the whole person. He healed the whole person. Okay, number 10, Matthew 7, I give you a brief summary of that. Jesus uses a comparison of a constructor, this architect that was going to build a house. So this one man builds a house, and he builds the house on sand. Then another guy builds a house on rock. Then the rain comes down. The storm batters against the house. What happens to the house on sand? Collapses, right? How about the house built on rock? Firm. Just so you know, the Church of St. Peter's now a beautiful church. Now, Father Larry, you have to give him credit. He was the one that got through all the rigmarole, the problems of getting it done. There were a lot of headaches. But he decided that we had to pay an extra $500,000 for gravel because the foundation here in Hawaiian Gardens is not very good. So we had to get people to contribute. Otherwise, if we didn't have gravel, we get the rain, we get rain in California now and then, this church would sink. So that's what Jesus is speaking about. House built on rock, once the storm hits and batters against it, it's not going to collapse. But if it's built on sand, it's going to collapse. You know what that means to us? Is your life built on feelings or built on true love for God? You pray only when you feel like praying? Most people do. I'm going to pray when I feel like it. Very dangerous. Sometimes you got to pray when you don't even feel like praying. Sometimes that's the best prayer. You ever pray the first sorrowful mystery? What's that? Did Jesus really feel good at that moment? How did he feel? Sadness unto death. Sadness unto death. What we call in the Ignatian spiritual world, profound desolation. Did he pray? He prayed so fervently that he actually sweat blood. That was a powerful prayer. And he's able to get up and be crucified for us. So people that just pray when they feel like it, that's building your house on sand. But those who pray morning and evening, have a set program of prayer, that's the house built on rock. Right, Belinda? Yeah. You got to pray sometimes you don't feel like it. What happened if your father got up on Monday? I'm not going to go to work on Monday. I just don't feel like it. I think I'll just sleep in until 11. Head down to Denny's, have a grand slam. Go to the golf course and just, you know, have fun. I'm not going to go to work on Monday, no? What's going to happen? You're going to get booted out, huh? You're going to get booted out. Why didn't you show up? Well, I didn't feel like it. It's not going to fly. You got to go to work even though you don't feel like it, no? So we have to kind of apply that to relationship with God. Sometimes we really maybe feel like talking to God. Great. Other time we feel kind of tired and bored, pray anyway. That's pure St. Ignatius. You know? Pray anyway. Okay, so many young people today and adults too, they build their spiritual lives on sand. We all know that a house built on
sand
will crumble, collapse, and disintegrate. What does that mean, disintegrate? come undone, right? Come unglued. Let us have our point of reference, our compass, our solid rock foundation. Jesus the Lord. Jesus will always be faithful to us in good times and in bad. In sunny times and when the storms batter against our boat. If Jesus is our solid rock, we will be saved. We'll be saved. Jesus is our solid rock, we'll be saved. Number 11. Jesus is the Son of Mary. To really get to know and love Jesus, we must get to know and love His Mother Mary. Good news. You have two mothers. Your earthly mother gave you physical life, but also your spiritual mother. A wonderful spiritual mother is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Get to know Mary. Love Mary. Give yourself to Mary. If done, you will really get to know and love Jesus all the more. If you love Mary, so there's a typo there, she is the shortcut to Jesus. Love Mary, she is the shortcut to Jesus. You know, the Protestants say you can't pray to Mary. How would you defend the fact that we can pray to Mary? What's a biblical verse? Can we go to Mary and Mary can help us? Her power of intercession? What's the passage?
So Jesus said to James, here is your son.
Said to who? He said James.
I don't know.
Oh. Oh, I see. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Okay, that's right. At the foot of the cross, Jesus gave Mary to John. But how about the wedding feast of Cana? Remember that? What happened to the wedding feast of Cana? Have we all, do you know?
Mary asked Jesus to turn the water into wine, but Jesus said, it's not my time. And then, but even though it wasn't his time, he still gave it.
What were the last words that we hear of Mary in the whole Bible? We skipped over those words. Go ahead.
Do whatever he tells you.
Good. Do whatever he tells you. So do whatever he tells you. Those are the last words of Mary, and then Jesus turns the water into wine. So we can go to Mary. The Protestant, no. Go, you have to go. You know, you can only go to Jesus. No, you can go to Mary. I think as a kid, I played a lot of sports, and I broke the window playing baseball. I'm not going to go to my dad. I'm going to go to my mom. Really? No. My dad, I love dad. But he's a tough guy. Mom, a little bit more suavecito, no? He would break the news. You know, your son that has your name, he ended up by breaking the window with one of his baseballs, no? Be kind to him, okay? Dead in the blow. So we can go to Mary. I said, the more we go to Mary, the happier Jesus is. Because you know, if you honor my mother, you're honoring me. Did you know that? Yeah. You honor Mary, you honor the Broom clan. And we're the nine of us and the 39 grandchildren. So you're honoring a big group of individuals, a big clan, huh? That was a Jehovah's Witness, right? She ran away. Okay, number 12. Jesus is the Son of God. The title Son of God, is that a Mormon? The title Son of God signifies the unique and, it's one of your favorite words, eternal relationship. Jesus Christ to God, His Father. He is the only Son of the Father. He is God Himself. To be a Christian, one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 13. Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of mankind. Christ paid the price. Christ paid the price of His own sacrificial death on the cross to ransom us, to set us free from the standards, okay, but something better. Close but no cigar, as we say. Go ahead. You know, but you don't want to embarrass the others. Tell them. Okay, it is slavery. Okay. It was on the tip of your tongue. It was just about to come out. Slavery of sin. Thus achieving our redemption. John 3:16. Number 14. Jesus is Lord. The title Lord indicates divine, indicates divine sovereignty. Sovereignty means kingship. Jesus is sovereign Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, the feast of Christ the King, right? To confess, okay, the title Lord indicates divine sovereignty. To confess or invoke Jesus as Lord is to believe in His divinity. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to say our closing prayer. Prayer of consecration to Mary. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Together. Mary, my Queen and my Mother, give myself entirely to You, to show my devotion to You. I consecrate to You this day my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my heart, my whole being without reserve. Wherefore, good Mother, as I am Your own, keep me and guard me as Your property and possession.